great privilege to be with you this morning, and I'd like to follow up what we've heard already by turning to Galatians chapter 5. I want to speak to you this morning about the subject of Christian liberty. And so it makes sense for us to turn to the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, where this subject is dealt with extensively. And I just want to read one verse, and I hope we can understand it and apply it to our lives this afternoon. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, or freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Very simply, I want you to think about this verse in its three divisions, and we'll put a heading over each one. I'm not an alliteration person, so you can come back after the meeting and tell me how to alliterate this. I'm just going to give it to you the way I see it. The first is a call to liberty. Notice how the verse begins. For brethren, ye have been called to liberty, or called to freedom. The second statement gives us what I'm going to call the perversion of liberty. And here the apostle says, only use not liberty for an occasion, a launching pad for the flesh. And finally, we have the reason for liberty. Only, he says, by love, serve one another. Now, when we talk about liberty or freedom, we automatically think of it in a few different areas. We think of course, political freedom. That's the freedom from oppression by the government. We might think of a social freedom, which is freedom from slavery or being indebted or being tied down to other people. And we might think of personal liberty. Now, we're going to see how the Word of God uses the concept of liberty consistently throughout the Old and New Testament. But just in case I forget to do this, or if I'm not clear and you're wondering what he meant, where he was headed, and what these definitions really are, I want to tell you what the Bible means when it says liberty or freedom. Freedom is the inner power to do what is right. Freedom is the inner power to do what is right. It is a power that is really only available to the Christian. It is a power that is engendered by the Spirit of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It is one that rises from a heart that has been redeemed and which wells up with love. It is from within the power comes. And that power then manifests in thinking, in choices, and in actions which are righteous, which are the will of God. Any sort of action, any attitude, or any thinking that departs from God's word is by definition slavery. Now, you may not be thinking just that way, especially the younger ones, because we're so accustomed to be thinking of liberty in the sense that we use it politically in this country. But I want to tell you, a man can be very free politically. He can be free from restraints from the government, but he can be an absolute chattel slave to himself and to sin and to the law. Now, what did the Lord Jesus do when he came and began his public ministry? He came into the synagogue at Nazareth and he stood up. And remember, he read from the scroll, which was Isaiah 61. It begins this way. You know these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, that's important. Because we've already seen that apart from God's Spirit, there can be no freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach freedom to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom again from oppression, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the allusion of Isaiah 61 is clearly back to Leviticus chapter 25. You all know Leviticus 25, but in case you don't remember, I'll remind you that is the year of Jubilee. Now, you notice that word, the freedom that Messiah will come and proclaim, deror in Hebrew. It's the same word as the freedom that was announced on the day of the beginning of the year of Jubilee. Remember Jubal? Genesis chapter 4. He's the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. And the name Jubal is related to Jubilee. It really is the word for sounding a trumpet. Because on the Day of Atonement, on the 49th year of this cycle, the trumpet was sounded. And what was a fast day, a day of somber reflection, a day when they afflicted themselves, a day when they saw their sins taken away, when they saw atonement made for their sins and transgressions and iniquities. It was on that day, on the 49th day, that the mood then changed from one of somber fasting to one of joy and celebration. Because on that day, the freedom of Jubilee was announced. Now, what kind of freedom was that? Well, we don't have time to look at the chapter, but I'll refer that to your homework assignments that you likely also get from others this afternoon or this morning. But there are three basic areas. The first was freedom to rest. The second was freedom to have their birthright restored. And the third was freedom from slavery. Let's review that briefly. Do you know that when God has called you and me to freedom, the first element in that freedom is a freedom to rest in Christ, a freedom to rest in his salvation. It is a freedom to enter into God's rest. Now, before we were saved, we were striving to please a God, and we knew we couldn't please him. Our consciences afflicted us. We were in bondage to sin. We were ridden with guilt. And then we came to Christ, and we trusted and we rested on him, and we entered into God's own rest. And we had release, and we had liberty. We had freedom of conscience. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Freedom from guilt. We were set free to rest in the finished work that God has rested in. Which reminds me of that great hymn by James G. Deck. O Christ, we rest in thee. In thee ourselves we hide, laden with guilt and misery. Where could we rest beside? 'Tis on thy pierced and bleeding breast, our weary souls alone can rest. And then I want to remind you of what I believe is one of the greatest verses in the Believer's Hymn Book, and indeed in all of English hymnology. Thou Holy One of God, the Father rests in thee, and in the savor of that blood once shed on Calvary. That line reminds me so strongly of what we have been brought into in salvation, the rest of God. But as well, we've discovered that the year of Jubilee was going to bring them into restoration of their birthright, because for various reasons, people might have to give up the land that was their inheritance because of indebtedness. And every 49 years, the cycle came to an end, and all of those original birthrights were returned to their original owners. Now, this tells us that freedom is something that is very positive. We think of freedom primarily as something that is negative. It is the lack of something. It is the subtraction of impediments or restraints or strictures upon us. And indeed, that's true, because we're going to see that in the third area of the year of Jubilee, there was freedom from slavery. And so the slavery of the person, that is what was binding and hemming him in, was removed. And thank God for that. But we're reminded in the return of birthright property that God wants in freedom something very positive from us. And so here's a good place for us to launch into a little bit more of an understanding about what liberty really means. Let's say you're driving down the road and you come to a Y, a fork in the road. Now, liberty is the ability to choose a course for oneself, right? So if there are two forks available, it's your choice, right or left. But suppose that there are Jersey barriers along the left branch of the road with flashing yellow lights. And you're driving along and you come to the fork. Now, do you have a choice? No, that choice was removed from you. It was taken away from you. Therefore, you can only go right. You have no negative freedom. That is, you don't have anything that allows you to make a choice which has been cut off or restricted from you. So you go right. Now, that's how a lot of people are in the world today. They're restricted. They're restrained, or they're constrained by government, for example, that might be oppressive, or other things that are holding them back. And so they would long to be free from that. And this country has a legacy, of course, of providing freedoms for people. In 1941, FDR stood up and he proclaimed the four freedoms. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Those are part of the First Amendment, aren't they? But then he added two other elements: freedom from want and freedom from fear. Now notice there that there are two different types of freedoms. We have freedom from, but we also have freedom to. Back to my fork in the road analogy. I hope to make this clear. Now we're going to remove the Jersey barriers and take the flashing lights and the yellow construction signs away, and we now have two wide open paths. But our friend who's driving along happens to be addicted to nicotine. The right-hand lane takes him to an appointment which he has promised to attend. It takes him to a meeting, let's say. And he has an obligation because he has committed himself to be there and he has just enough time to get there. But because of his addiction to tobacco, I'm not talking about anyone here, he goes left. Why? There's a convenience store down there. Now I ask you, does that man have liberty? You say, sure he has liberty. You told me the Jersey barriers were removed. You said he could go either way. Therefore, he must be free. No, that man went to feed an addiction, which is the antithesis of freedom, which is the most debased form of slavery that people enter into. And I'm not only speaking about nicotine, and I think we'll get a little closer to home than that before I'm done. That man is a slave. He wasn't enslaved externally. He's enslaved internally. The problem wasn't one outside of his car. The problem was one in his heart. And the slavery that he had in his heart was far more serious than any restrictions on the outside. You remember there was a man named Viktor Frankl. Maybe you don't remember, but it's a name that you maybe will have heard of, an Austrian psychiatrist. He and his family were encamped in Auschwitz in 1941 in German-occupied Poland. What he discovered was that in that terrible, debased, degrading circumstance of being a prisoner of war under the Nazi regime and seeing people killed and people dying from starvation and being abused in unspeakable ways all around him, he discovered that there was something that the Nazis could not take away from him. They could not determine his attitude. They could not take away his hope. They could not storm with their jack-booted stormtroopers the citadel of his mind, the way he chose to respond to the abuses, the thoughts that he chose to think in his mind were his and his alone, and no one could take them away. And he described that as existential freedom. And you see, even in the worst of political circumstances and the worst of external restrictions, he had a measure of internal liberty that is far greater than anything that could be taken away. And that's my concern about America today and even about us today. America may be a country, and Canada too, where there are many political freedoms. But don't you think for a minute that people in this country are free. I have never seen as much lately of voluntary enslavement as I have looking around these so-called politically free people in our country. They walk and they march lockstep with each other. They are conformists. They do not want to be independent. They do not want to think independently or to act in a certain way that they have been taught, for example. But they will conform. They will bow. They will enslave themselves to their peers and to what is expected of them from Hollywood and where else. And you say, well, aren't those people that have all those, you know, piercings and their funky colored hair, aren't they free? Are they free? Look at the people that they gather with. They're as much of an enslaved, pathetic group, little lapdogs of the devil. They don't understand what bondage they're in. They're all just the same. They all look the same. They're all conformed to each other. They are as enslaved as a person can be, and it's a pitiful situation. They don't know anything about real freedom. And you know, a lot of people get upset with the Bible. Why doesn't the Bible say more about political slavery? The Bible should have said emancipation for all slaves, period, the end, and there shouldn't have been any tolerance of slavery of any form. And, well, wait a minute. First of all, the Bible is not a political book. Second, political freedom would come eventually as countries adopted biblical principles. But third and most important, that is not true freedom. Because someone who is enslaved by another person or by a government can be the Lord's freedman. And a person who has that inner power to obey the will of God is a free man or a free woman. absolutely free, absolutely at liberty. And the external circumstances, well, it's nice. We're thankful, actually, that we have a country that allows us to gather like this and won't oppress us. But if we were all driven underground, we could still have the liberty and the freedom that God wants us to have. Because it's an inward power. It is not an outward circumstance. So we have our fellow who turned on the fork to the left to feed an addiction, not free. Now let's say we have another gentleman, and he's driving along the road, and he has similar issues. We won't make it an addiction this time. We'll say there's a golf course on the left, and there's work on the right. And this man decides, I'm going to go right. I'm going to go to work, because that's what I ought to do, and that's what's expected of me. But you know what? In his heart, he doesn't want to go to work. All right? He would rather be on the golf course. Now, maybe this is hitting really close to home for some of you. But I want you to understand what I'm saying. If he goes to work and works his 8 hours and leaves, is he free? Was that a free choice he made? Not according to the Bible. Because the reason why he did the right thing was not out of a heart affection for the righteousness that is involved in working for an employer and for keeping up with commitments. He went because it was expected of him. He went because it would make him feel guilty if he didn't go. He went because he was afraid he'd get in trouble. Well, let's come back to Galatians chapter 5. We are not to use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. I want you to understand that the flesh will respond to the law in one of two ways, and they are actually exact opposites. They are both seen in the epistle to the Galatians. The second form, which is flouting the law, is more clear in the epistle to the Colossians, but we have it right here because the works of the flesh in this chapter describe that kind of response to the law. Let me back up and start that sentence over now. Two responses to the law. One is, all right, I've got this conscience, it's bothering me. I know there's guilt, I know there's a God who will punish me someday, therefore, I'm going to keep the law. That's legalism. Then there's the other side that says, well, conscience, law, I can't keep it. It's no use. I want to go this way. I'm going this way. Forget the law. Forget God. Forget my conscience. If I'm hard enough on it and sear it enough times, it won't keep bothering me anyway. And so that person goes off into license or libertinism, doing whatever he or she wants, being a slave to self, being a slave to sin. Now, the interesting thing about legalism or about the flesh is it will vacillate back and forth. You'll see people that are living very upright lives. You'll take whole societies like the Muslim societies, which have a very rigid moral code. But that is pure legalism. They are not doing that out of an affection for the God of the Bible. They are not doing that because of the freedom that the Spirit of God has produced in their hearts. They are doing it because it is their way of salving conscience, and it is their way of dealing with guilt. But if you just break through the veneer and look at such legal structures, and this goes with a lot of legalism in this country as well, you see that inwardly it's full of corruption and dead men's bones. It's rotten. Because the same people that live this rigid external life of righteousness are also guilty of the basest sins. Not all of them, but back and forth. The flesh goes back and forth between legalism and license. External restrictions that it adheres to, and then going to doing whatever I want to do. Whatever feels good. If it feels good, do it. In fact, if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. That's libertinism. All right, so do we have these both in the epistle to the Galatians? Yes, we do. But in the time that's left to me, I want to explore it this way. I want to talk to you, first of all, about legalism. This is one error that the flesh makes. Legalism in salvation is adding anything to the work of Christ. You know this, right? The gospel teaches us that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, no additions. Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. Any addition to the gospel ruins the gospel and makes it not the gospel. It in fact makes it another gospel, which Paul anathematizes. He says, Those who preach it, let them be accursed. Why? Because one slight addition, one slight alteration of the purity, the simplicity, as we've been reminded, of the gospel message will pervert it. But you know, legalists, they are people who believe that by keeping the law, they can gain favor with God. Now, we know better than that. But let us be reminded that in Christian living, we don't want to fall back into that trap of thinking that God will like us better if we keep the law. Or that if I don't do it, I'll feel awfully guilty. Or I ought to do it because everyone expects me to do it. Or I want to do it because I want to be accepted. Now, all those motivations play in our minds at times, at least some of us. But those are legalistic ways of thinking. Let me remind you again of the definition of liberty. Liberty is an inner power to do what is right. Now, let me warn you again in a few minutes about the opposite danger, which is what we call libertinism. Let me just take an example. You can't accuse me of not letting the rubber hit the road. You hear some Christians today say, what's wrong with going out for a few drinks? A little alcohol. You know, the Bible doesn't condemn alcohol, does it? Well, we could argue about that, but I'm not going to argue about that because I want to take it from a different angle. What is wrong with that? They say, well, we're free in Christ, aren't we? The Bible says Christ brought supplied wine at a wedding. So what's wrong with a few drinks? Well, I need to say a few things about this. Since I brought this up, I threw the gauntlet down. I better deal with it properly. Number one, when people talk about going out for a few drinks, they're talking about using alcohol as a drug. They're not talking about using it as a beverage. Now, in the Bible times, water was not safe to drink generally. There was typhoid fever, and there was dysentery, and there was cholera. And so the regular practice was to take wine and to mix it with water to produce something that was drinkable but extremely dilute. The commonest artifact from many of these cities where excavations have been done is the mixing bowl. So when the Bible talks about drinking wine, it's not talking about the kind of wine that comes in a 750 ml bottle that you're used to seeing that is 18-36% alcohol. Well, I'm not an expert in the area. That is capable of being a drug and inebriating you, all right? But let me tell you something else. A Christian who is free and understands that it is the inner power put by the Holy Spirit, it is the power generated by the filling of the Spirit that allows me to live for God, will understand that to introduce any other influence, especially when Ephesians 5 contrasts the Holy Spirit with alcohol, should raise a red flag of danger. That this is probably an unwise thing, and I'm not going to say only unwise, I think it is wrong ever to use alcohol or any other substance as a mind-altering drug. Because in our own chapter, the works of the flesh include sorcery in the King James Version, which in Greek is pharmakeia, and refers to the mind-altering drugs that were used in pagan rites. Any sort of mind-altering drug is a work of the flesh. It is not a work of the Spirit. Moreover, you as a Christian have the right to choose certain actions. But when you choose those actions, you must take the consequences with those actions. You can choose your actions. I'm borrowing from Sandy Higgins here. I'll reference my source. You can choose your actions or you can choose your consequences, but you can't choose both. If you choose a certain action, you take the consequences. If you want certain results, then you need to back up from those results and see what actions will lead to those results. America's full of lawyers today because people want to be able to choose actions and not take the consequences. That will not work in life, and it will not work in spiritual life. So those who choose to go down the path of using drugs or alcohol will have no choice when it comes to the liver transplant. They will have no choice when it comes to the loss of the job. They will have no choice when it comes to the breakup of the family and the abused spouse and the person dead on the side of the road because of drunk driving. They will have no choice but to watch up if they're really saved. Their entire lives go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. We've heard it once already today. I'll reiterate it again. You're only going around this life once. You need to do it right the first time. You say, well, I'm 70 years old and I haven't done it right. You need to start right today. We need to take today and make it the day when we are going to salvage everything we can in the remainder of our days for the Lord. And therefore, a person who is truly free is going to abstain from things like alcohol, or at least use them in an extraordinarily limited and controlled way, such as in cooking and whatnot. I'm not trying to be legalistic or put up rules. I'm giving you the principle that our verse tells us that we are not to use our liberty as an occasion, a launching pad for the flesh. I will tell you again that addiction is the exact opposite of freedom. Addiction is idolatry. It is bowing down to a pleasure that is not God. Addiction is selfish. It is the essence of selfishness, because you understand that it is entirely for me that I am engaged in this practice, and it is for my gratification. And it is the most pathetic, shrinking, degraded form of humanity. When God has called us to liberty, to enlargement, to freedom, to be everything that we can be, to use our gifts, to grow in Christ. You know, this country tells you all that matters is looks and appeal to the opposite sex and getting some toys. And as we get older, we lose these things, except the toys. And we wonder, what's life all about? And we get depressed. Do you know that's not Christian living? Christian living gets better every year. Christian living grows every year. Age doesn't take it away. Age adds to it. We're capable of things after 30 or 40 years of salvation that we weren't capable at the beginning. Christianity is the only thing that makes growing older growing better. At least it allows that possibility. So why are you involved with things that you're going to lose when you get older? You go in for being free and being the large, enlarged, not physically large necessarily, the spiritually, morally enlarged person God wants us to be. But I was pretty hard on the addicts. I want to return to that because this is a very serious and germane topic. If you are, and I'm looking at an audience that's not huge, but it's big enough to have a few people with addictions in it. If you're addicted to a substance, if you're addicted to pornography, if you are addicted to anger, because this doesn't always have to do with external substances, I want you just to understand a couple of things. Number one, I want you to call the sin what it is. I want you to understand it is not being free. It is enslavement. It is very pathetic when you look at it. It is bowing down to something and letting it control you when God has set you free. I also want you to understand that it is very possible that you will not be able to break this by yourself. In fact, I can tell you, you're not going to break it by yourself. You need God to break it. But you probably need someone else to help you. And I would appeal to anyone here who is approached by someone who has a problem, someone who's coming to them for help, someone who wants to come for accountability purposes. I want you to keep that in absolute confidence. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that if there has been no moral sin to the level of actual sexual immorality or other sins that is in 1 Corinthians 5 that would require the assembly to deal with it, that following the principle of Matthew 18, we should keep this matter as small and contained as possible, and that in strictest confidence, you ask someone whom you can trust to help you, to be accountable, to pray together, and to get rid of that. You go home and wipe out your hard drive today if you've got things on it that don't belong. Just do it. You say, and it's not because, well, I'm just going to steel up my nerve and I'm going to stiffen up my upper lip and I'm going to go do it, and that's it. And then tomorrow I'm back into it. No, that's legalism. I need to stop. Let me tell you what freedom is again. Freedom is not disobedience. Well, you say, then if it's not disobedience, then freedom must be obedience, right? No, freedom's not obedience either. You say, all right, he's been up there too long. The lights are too hot. He just said it's not A and it's not non-A. So what is it? Now, listen to me. Freedom is not disobedience. That's slavery. But freedom is not obedience. Read Romans 6. Freedom is obedience from the heart. Oh, there's all the difference in the world between obedience and obedience from the heart. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. That's the motivation. You say, well, then, freedom's doing whatever I want? Freedom's not doing whatever you want. Freedom is serving others. Our verse told us to serve others. So you say, okay, so freedom is service. No, freedom's not service. Freedom's not service. You say, well, it's not doing my own thing. It's not doing serve. What is it? It's serving out of love. It must be the heart of flesh that God has put in its salvation to take out the heart of stone. It must be because the law of God is written upon the heart. It must be because the Spirit of God is indwelling and filling the person. It must be because I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. It must be because of love for the Lord Jesus that I am doing and acting these ways. Otherwise, I am not free. Exodus chapter 20 tells us about the law. And we look at the law and we say, how can we ever keep it? Then we return to Exodus chapter 21, and I want to use this as my final statement. Did you ever notice in Exodus chapter, it was a very strange thing. We get this story about the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and then we have the giving of the law, and all of a sudden God says, now, if there's a Hebrew servant, and he's been serving his master, he's going to have to serve for 7 years, and in the seventh year he goes free. But in the seventh year, if he says, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then he is to go before the elders, and they are going to pierce his ear, and he's going to be a servant forever. You say, okay, that's very interesting. We've heard that applied to the Lord Jesus many times. Now, what is the point? This is the point. This is the point. We are learning from the book of Exodus that freedom is not merely coming out of Egypt and getting rid of Pharaoh. Freedom is inside me. Do you know that that Hebrew servant was the freest man to be described in the entire book? You say, no, it says he was a servant forever. He served 7 years because he had to. He then served for a lifetime because he wanted to. He served for 7 years because of external rules that he couldn't control. He then served for life because of a love in his heart for his master and his wife and his children. It says he shall not go out free. That means he's a slave. He's not a slave. He's as free as a person can be, because freedom is when we become the servants of God. I'm sorry to go over the time. I would have said more, but I won't. I hope these points are clear to us. What is freedom? It is obeying from the heart that form of doctrine which was committed to us from the heart. It is serving others out of love. May we do it. May we be free, the people God intended us to be, for the Lord Jesus' sake.